Let's read the next little bit. Revelation 3, we'll read verses 17 and 18. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see.
We want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast. This week we have a special guest preacher, Andy Bailey. And this broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store. Let's get back to Andy Bailey's message.
Which is what I want to talk to you about this morning, incidentally. Mike wanted to talk about deer hunting because he's good at it, so I'm going to talk about drinking coffee because I'm good at it. I want to take a little poll. How many of you drink coffee? All right, now I'm going to sort out the sheep from the goats here. How many of you are good, honest, God-fearing people, which is to say you drink your coffee black? The rest of you can leave. We're done with you. How many of you like your coffee with some cream and sugar? Now keep your hands up. I'm not done with you yet. How many of you keep your hands up if you like your cream and sugar with a little coffee in it? Heretics. You will be punished. Let's take it a step further. How many of you like cold coffee? I have never been able to get into the cold coffee thing. I used to make cold brew coffee for Heather because she likes it, and more power to her, it's just gross. Now, how many of you, so we have fans of hot coffee, of black coffee, of cold coffee, of cream and sugar with a little coffee in it. How many of you like room temperature coffee? Used to be hot, but now it's not. We have a couple? Really? So when I'm working, I like to get a little cup of coffee from McDonald's, right? And I'll set it on the bench at the shop when I'm working and just doing my thing. And I'll take a sip now and then. And about half hour in, when I've finished whatever I'm doing, I'll pick the cup up expecting to sip hot coffee. And I'll get a little swig of that slimy room temperature swill. And I want you guys to do this with me because I can't be the only one doing this on Sunday morning. I want to see the face that you make when you accidentally get room temperature coffee. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Now, I do not like to waste coffee. So at that point, I pop the lid off and I just go whoop down a hatch, right? If I got to drink it, it's going all down at one go. And then I'll spend the next 10 minutes picking grounds out of my teeth. Open your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in one chapter all morning long, so you can just open it up and be there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. It's the bit that Mike read earlier. We're going to read the first part. I want to read verses 14, 15, and 16 to start off with, now that we're all thinking about nasty room temperature coffee. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. All right, so in the book of Revelation, right at the beginning of the book, there's a section where Jesus gives John these letters for seven of the most important churches of the day. Laodicea is one of these churches. How many of you are familiar with Laodicea? Heather not only went to Bible college, she was in the first service, so she's good to go. We got a hand over here. Familiar with Laodicea a little bit? How many of you had never for certain heard the name Laodicea until this morning? We got a couple. Yeah, it's not one of the cities that you would run into a lot in your Bible reading. Like, everybody's heard of Ephesus and Rome and Corinth. Laodicea is one of these cities. It pops up a few times. One of the most interesting ones to me is in the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians was written to a city, a church in a city called Colossae, right? That's why they call it Colossians, the people who live in Colossae. Laodicea was kind of a sister city with Colossae. And if you read the book of Colossians, right toward the end, you'll see that Paul says, take this letter that I wrote to the church in Colossae and read it to the church in Laodicea. Now, that's interesting, but the next part is more interesting, where he says, take the letter that I wrote to the church in Laodicea and read it in the church in Colossae. How many of you are familiar with the book in your Bible called the book of Laodiceans? Now, we lost it. We don't know what was in it. It didn't make it. So there is at least one more of these epistles that Paul wrote, you know, like to the various cities, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of these. There was one to the Laodiceans as well. Add that to the fact that it's one of the seven churches that Jesus addresses in Revelation, and the idea you get is that at least in the time of the apostles, back in the first century, Laodicea was, in the Christian community, a fairly big deal. And before we go any further with the Bible stuff, I want to give you a picture, a feel for what it would be like to be a Laodicean outside of the biblical context. It was originally a Greek city. It becomes a Roman city later on, and it was a very wealthy city. They were an important part of the trade in the Roman Empire. They sold black wool. Now, I asked Lynn earlier how much you get for black wool. She said not much. Apparently, back in the day, it went for more, right? Black wool, they sold it. But they had other things, too. There was a college there. There was a big medical university. So if you wanted to be a doctor in ancient Greece, this is one of the places you could go to study. They had a library that was an exact copy of the famous library at Alexandria. There were artisans and sculptors who lived there. They had these beautiful parks that just stretched mile after mile with these marble sculptures and all this stuff. It was a very wealthy, well-to-do, cosmopolitan kind of city. It was also a very religious place. The Gentiles who lived there practiced what we call Greek mythology, so like Zeus and Hercules and all of that. But in the time of Jesus, the city was at least half Jewish. Now, you know the Jews were taken off to Babylon, right, with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all of that. About half of those people came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city. The other half stayed in Babylon until the Greeks conquered it. When the Greeks conquered Babylon, they took all those Jews living there and they moved them to Laodicea. So you have this huge group of Jews living in Laodicea. Now, you take this whole mix and you put it together with kind of an historic event. Between 10 and 20 years before John addresses the Laodiceans, there was an earthquake, and it was a huge earthquake. The street down the middle of the city split apart. The big library collapsed in on itself. All the statues get knocked over. Hundreds and hundreds of people were killed in this earthquake. The Roman government at that time essentially declared it a disaster zone and were going to send Roman soldiers and engineers and boatloads of money to try and fix this really important city. But the people of Laodicea turned away the offer of help from the Roman government and essentially said, "We got this." And then through a process of volunteer labor and huge donations and the various tradesmen's guilds working together, they rebuilt the city, and they said it was actually more beautiful after it was rebuilt than before it fell down. This was a real formative event for the Laodiceans, which is why if you look around the Roman Empire in the time we're talking about, after the death of Jesus, you have people in Jerusalem who are Christians and Jews being persecuted, right? They're being lit on fire and thrown in a pit with bulls and all this other stuff. But in Laodicea, you have all of these groups, the Greeks, the Romans, the Christians, the Jews, and they're all pretty buddy-buddy. There's no persecution. Nobody thinks ill of the Christians in Laodicea because when the earthquake came and the reconstruction effort happened, they were there. They were part of this community. And so they were well accepted and well liked by pretty much everybody, which sounds great, except that it becomes a stumbling block for the Christians of Laodicea. Let's read the next little bit. Revelation 3, we'll read verses 17 and 18. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. There are six other churches who get these letters in the book of Revelation. None of them gets criticized as harshly as the church in Laodicea, which is amazing because some of those churches were doing really awful things. And I won't mention some of them because there are kids still in the sanctuary, but if you want to, go back and check out the rest of Revelation chapter 3 and you can see some of the stuff that was going on. This is the church that God gets really, really angry with. The churches, the only churches that don't get criticized, are the ones who are being harshly persecuted. So it would be easy if you were living in Laodicea, right? You're part of this community where everything is going well, you have plenty of money, everybody likes you. There's persecution elsewhere, but not here. It's easy to start thinking to yourself, we must be doing something right, right? God must be pretty happy with us. We got it all figured out. Turns out that's not how God looked at them at all. The descriptors God gives them are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He gives them three instructions to try and rectify this situation. Right? The first one is, buy gold from me refined in fire. Now, I'll do this real quick because I think it's a metaphor you're probably pretty familiar with. How do you make gold? You dig it up, you crush it down, you light it on fire, and whatever's left after that process is something of value. The churches that were suffering, that were undergoing this terrible persecution, God looks at them and says that they are something of value. But I want you to imagine the Laodicean Christians looking out at these other churches who are in a terrible way. The church in Jerusalem is so poor that they have to bring money from the other churches to try and prop them up, right? You have people being taken to the Colosseum, and there's these famous stories about pregnant women who are killed in the arena so there won't be any more Christians born and all of this kind of stuff. If you're in the church in Laodicea, at what point do you start thinking to yourself, man, if only these people could figure out how to get along with their neighbors like us. If only these people would be a little more community-minded, surely the Romans wouldn't hate them so much. If only they had a cool pastor like we had, boy, they'd figure it out then. But the truth is that while these suffering churches were seen as something valuable, the Laodiceans who thought they had it all figured out and were so comfortable, God says they are useless. Now here's the first real challenge I want to give you this morning. A useful faith must involve some kind of sacrifice. Some kind of service. Jesus came to serve and to be sacrificed, and if we're not doing the same thing, we're not being like Jesus. So buy gold refined in fire. The second thing he tells them is to clothe yourself in white. If the Greeks and Romans and Jews in Laodicea were buddy-buddy with the Christians, the same could be said in reverse. The Christians were all buddy-buddy with the Greeks and Romans and Jews. And I'm not going to say that we shouldn't be friends with non-Christians. In fact, I think we need to be out in the world talking all the time with people who are not Christians. But I will say that we are called to be set apart, right? Paul says, be holy as I am holy. The word holy means literally set apart. We are called to be God's set apart people. The imagery of wearing white is pretty easily established. Who knows why wedding dresses are white? I heard it. Somebody needs to say it louder. Yeah, it's a symbol of purity. Same thing when you go to get baptized, you put on a white robe because it's a symbol of purity. The Laodicean Christians were distinguished from the other Christians by being comfortable and well off, but they were supposed to be distinguished from the people they were living with by their purity, so that they would have more in common with the Christians who were suffering than the people they were living next to. God wants us to be set apart. If useful faith requires sacrifice, it also requires denying yourself. How many of you are good at denying yourself? I just want to point out, there are more people in this room who like lukewarm, room temperature coffee than who are good at denying themselves. Right? Don't buy that thing. Don't watch that show. Don't go to that place. If it tempts you to be impure, if it draws you away from God, if it causes you to stumble, give it up. And here's the thing. Just like we're called to sacrifice and to do these other things. All right. I jumped ahead to my next point because I glanced at my notes and that was wrong, so sorry about that. You'll hear that sentence in a minute. Here's the thing. We should not look like the world around us. Does that make sense? We should be strangers to the world, which means that when the world looks at us, we should seem strange. If your faith doesn't change you, it's not really faith. And if you're not different from the world around you, you are not really like Jesus. All right, so buy gold, refine and fire, clothe yourselves in white. And the last one is put salve on your eyes so you can see. Now, we've talked about sacrifice and denying yourself. Neither of those sound like much fun, right? That's because of this last one, right? It's because we don't see things right. This last one is about learning to see the world the way that God sees it. And the thing is that the things that God calls us to sacrifice are not things that we should miss, right? We get caught up in doing things and choosing things over God because we think that's what we want. It's the only thing in the world we want sometimes, but the truth is that if we saw clearly how those things affected us, what they did to us, where they were going to lead, we would understand that those are damaging and bad and in line with something that should make us a little sick to our stomach. All right, now this is the sentence I jumped to earlier. So if you were wondering, this is where it comes back in. Just as we're called to sacrifice and deny ourselves, we're sacrificing something else when we change the way we see the world. How many of you have a hard time admitting you're wrong? Not good at denying ourselves, but yeah. Admitting you're wrong. We see the world one way. We think and feel a certain way. But the truth is that God sees the world a different way, right? A way where persecution could be a thing to be celebrated. A way where fitting in and being a good part of the community could be a negative thing. He takes what we think we know and he turns it on its head. And so we sacrifice and deny ourselves again here when we learn to see the world the same way that God does. So those are the three things there. Buy gold, refine, and fire. Clothe yourselves in white and open your eyes. Let's read the last part of the passage, verses 19 to 21. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The first part of that is Jesus just telling the Christians in Laodicea, look, I'm not giving up on you. I want you to imagine this letter. So the only remaining apostle, all the rest of them are dead, just John is alive, writes a letter to your church from Jesus. Right? Jesus said to tell you this, and it's this really negative thing. But he didn't just send it to the church in Laodicea. It actually went to all the churches. And I just want you to imagine that for a moment. Right? The Apostle John writes a letter to the church at Indian Run. Dear Indian Run, so you know, Jesus says you're gross. Blech. But he didn't just send it to us, he also sent it to Malvern. And to the First Christian Church and everywhere else, and they all got to read this letter about how Jesus thinks we're so gross. But he says, look, I rebuke those who I love. The whole point of calling you out is that I want you to get better. And then in the version that I read, it goes on to say, be earnest and repent. Now that word earnest is not a good translation into English of the Greek that was in the original text, right? It comes from the Greek word zeloo. It shows up other places in the Bible as the word zelotes, same word. It's the same word we get the English word zealot from, right? Zelotes sounds like zealot. It's also the same word we get the word jealous from. Zelote, jealous, or zealous. Which is why some versions will say there, instead of be earnest and repent, they will say be zealous and repent. But even that is not really a good translation. The word zeloo is an onomatopoeia. How many of you have been out of English long enough that you no longer know what an onomatopoeia is? Okay, we have a couple, so I'll walk you through it. It's easy. What does a dog say? Woof, ruff, bow wow, bark. When was the last time? How many of you have a dog? When was the last time your dog walked up and said, bow wow? They don't say that. It's just a word that kind of sounds like the noise that they make. That's an onomatopoeia. Zeloo is the same way, and it's supposed to be an onomatopoeia for the sound of boiling water. That's why they don't translate it directly into English, because what's the word for the sound of boiling water? I have tried probably a dozen different variations on this to come up with a technique to make that word sound like boiling water. I'll give it my best shot. Here we go. Zelo, 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 zelo. Right? Kind of. If I was going to do it in what I call English, I'd probably do something more along the lines of blah, 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 right? Something. I don't know. But I want you to consider this word in the context of this passage, right? Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you're just kind of lukewarm, I make this face. Ugh. And then I spit you out. I want you to boil over. The message to the Laodiceans is this. You've become so comfortable in the world, so happy with who you are now and where you live, that by clinging to these things, you might just miss out on heaven. Your friendship with the world might destroy your relationship with God. Now, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. That's in this passage. I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll just open the door, I'll come in. Let me in. I want to be with you. So how do we open the door of our heart, right? What's the secret? Well, it's just what we've already been told. We need to buy gold refined in fire, which means that we need to sacrifice. We need to want to be with Jesus more than we want anything else in our life. Next, we need to close ourselves in purity, which means we need to want to please God more than we want to please ourselves. Why do we avoid sin? What's the purpose of not sinning? You could argue that it's because the sin is bad for us in the long run, but really I think that the heart of real purity is that we don't sin because we know God hates it. And it breaks our heart to do something that we know hurts God. So we seek purity. We want to please him more than we want to please ourselves. And last, we put the salve on our eyes. We seek righteousness. When sin looks disgusting, when the world thinks we look like weirdos, when we stand conventional wisdom on its head, that's when we know we're on the right track. Just as we give over what we want and what we do, we give over our way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And I know that's a lot to remember. So I want to, just one last time here as I close this out, wrap this up into what I think will be a more bite-sized chunk that you can take home with you and actually use this week. We want to be with God more than anything else. We want to please God more than anything else. We want to see the world the way God sees it. And for me, the nub of all that is this boiling over, right? This idea of strong emotion building to an explosion. And I'll ask you the same question that I asked the kids earlier. Do you remember wanting something so bad that you thought you might explode? I can. Raise your hands. How many of you have wanted something real bad? You can feel it welling up inside of you. Everybody has at some point or another. How many of you have ever been to an auction? You got your paddle up, and it's coming down to like the last, you know, he's already asked four times for somebody else to bid you up, and you're just looking around going, if that guy in the back will just keep his dang mouth shut, I can have that doodad for $29.95 just like I wanted. Ooh. How many of you can remember back in high school asking that girl out? Not you girls, obviously. You won't be part of this at all, so we'll get you in a minute. But guys, back when I was a kid, you know, you have the ability to text or even instant message on your little computers, you know, and you send that text, hey, do you want to go to a movie? And then you wait. You look, and it's not there. Ugh! I hope she's just busy. 5 minutes go by. Oh, man, what did I do? 10 minutes go by. I hope she didn't call all her friends and ask them about it first. What is it? The thing that you have wanted, that you have chased, that you have thirsted for. That's what faith is supposed to be. This boiling over. It's not a matter of doing the bare minimum and getting by so we can get into heaven, right? It's not. It's not about doing the right thing so we stay out of trouble. It's something that we should want, that we should chase, that we should thirst for, that we would trade everything else in our lives to get. A man in a desert with that pack of crackers wants a drop of water. Prisoner wants his freedom. An orphan wants his mother. What would you give away for everything else? That's what faith is supposed to be. Now, I chose the Laodiceans this morning because I know in my head and in my heart both that there are a lot of parallels with the modern American church. Now, certainly there are ways you can look at the world and say that the culture of the world is against the church, is against Christianity. But for the most part, when I look at the way that we as Christians live our lives in the setting where we find ourselves, this is what I see. We are well respected. We are, for the most part, well liked. We are well taken care of. We are well fed. We're warm in the winter and cool in the summer. We have money to put in a plate when it's passed around. We are what I would say is fat and happy. And that's a dangerous place for a Christian to find themselves. It is so easy. It is so easy to trade eternity for a full stomach. And we don't have to all turn into Satanists or Nazis for it to happen. All you have to do is turn your boil to a simmer. So here's the invitation this morning. First, if any here have not given their lives to Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth it. And if you have decided this morning that you want to be with him more than anything else, then during this next song, I invite you to come forward and give your life to God. Second, for the fat and happy among us, I want you to take the time while we sing this song to examine your heart and to really ask yourself this one simple question. What do I pursue before God? What are the things that are more important to me than my faith? Really look at yourself and take this opportunity this morning to lay those things at the foot of the cross. If your flame has dwindled and your boil has assumed room temperature. Ask for God to rekindle the fire of faith within you. Pray with me now. Dear Father, I ask that you would rekindle the passion of your people at Indian Run. Forgive us of our sins and guide us into truth and love. Help us to seek you first and love you above all things. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.